10th chapter of Daniel. I know what you're thinking. We were supposed to be finished with Daniel. I know. I can't leave Daniel. Turn with me to the 10th chapter of Daniel. Someone give us a page number. 1067. Okay, once you find the 10th chapter of Daniel, I want you to turn to Ezra chapter 1. Put a bookmark there, Ezra chapter 1. Goes 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. So put a little bookmark there. Somebody get a page number for us there. What's that number? Say loud. Ezra chapter 1. 567. Then go to Revelations 12. And put a bookmark there. Okay, you got all your bookmarks? Okay, go back to Daniel 10. And hold your finger there. And turn to Daniel 1. Okay, let me show you something. Okay, you remember that the first chapter of Daniel is the time in human history about the year 605 B.C. Daniel is one of many exiles, probably 15 years old, from Jerusalem. The Jews have been defeated through three separate exiles, and this is the first exile that takes the people of Israel from Jerusalem to Babylon, modern-day Iraq. And as we conclude the first chapter of Daniel 1, here's what we read. Verse 21 says, "And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king." Cyrus was the king of Persia. In the year 536 B.C., Persia defeated Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar, his reign was overthrown. His son's reign, actually, at that time was overthrown. And the Persians defeated Babylon in 536. Now, the first year of Cyrus is the year 536-537 B.C. Now, go from there, and that's the king of Persia. Now, go now to Daniel 10. You could let Daniel 1 go. And here's where we begin. Daniel 10, verse 1 says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision." Now, notice that the text says it's the third year of the reign of Cyrus, which would be 2 years after chapter 1 of Daniel. Okay? And here's what chapter 1 said. It said that Daniel would continue until the first year of Cyrus. So here's what we think probably happened. Some 70 years had passed from the first chapter of Daniel to where we are in the 10th chapter. Daniel has been in exile for the entire period of time. And in exile, he has been used by God in a number of ways. It's important that you and I remember certain things about that exile. Number one, he was a prisoner. He was a captive. Number two, there were multiple opportunities, multiple situations where Daniel's faith was challenged. Not only Daniel's faith, but the faith of his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We remember the story where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue. And because they refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue, what was the punishment? They were thrown into the fiery furnace. And then we remember where Daniel refused to pray to the king, King Darius. In the sixth chapter of Daniel, he refused to pray to King Darius. He kept facing Jerusalem, and he continued to pray for three times every single day. And because he refused to do that, he was thrown in the lion's den. And then throughout the 70 years, there were other events, prophetic events that take place. Now, here's my point. That we're right out of the gate. Here's a man. He's been a prisoner for 70 years. Do you think that he ever got tired of being a captive? You think he ever came to a place where he said, God, why me? You think Daniel ever came to a place that with a human part, because Daniel was a human being, just like you and me. You ever think he ever came to a place where he was just ready to give up all hope? Well, I don't agree with you, brother. I think he did. And you could be right, and I could be right too, but that's okay. I say that only because he's a human being. He was a human being. Now, here's the point. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and he had an understanding of the vision. Notice what happens. What happens is first Daniel receives a message. Okay? He receives a word from the Lord. He receives, you ever had those times in your life where you pray about something, you pray about it, and you don't know which way to go, you don't know which way to turn, you don't know whether you turn to the left, you don't know whether you turn to the right. And so what do we do? Here's a man who's been in captivity for 70 years, and you know what he does? Because see, the message is separated from the vision. God first gives him the word. He doesn't give him an understanding of the vision or the message until 3 weeks later. Now let's see what he does. Verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the 3 weeks were completed. Okay? Here's what Daniel does. He receives a word from the Lord. So what does he do? Does he pick up the telephone and call the neighbor down the row and say, hey, what do you think I ought to do about this? Does he go to his next door neighbor and he knock on the door and say, hey, what do you think I should do about this? You think I should go here? You think I should do this, do that? You know, how do you think I'm going to understand this vision? You know what Daniel does? Because it's a word to you and I in any time of uncertainty that you and I are dealing with. What does he do? Daniel goes to prayer. Now, lest you think that Daniel's prayer is just like, well, you know what, tonight when I go to bed, I think, you know what I'll just do is I'll just spend a few moments with the Lord. You know, let me ask you a question. Okay, I look out into this audience. Okay? I see people who are here first time. I see people who come here all the time. I see people who thinking about next week's appointments. You know what? I can relate to that. I can remember. Before I became a preacher, I can remember going to worship at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning and looking forward to when the preacher got up. Because I was just going to take a break mentally. I was going to think about what I was going to do the next week. That's what I did. I can remember thinking, sitting down, singing the hymns, you know. You sing three verses of the hymn. You have a scripture reading. You have a morning prayer. And now I could just sit and veg out mentally. There's some people in here, and you're sort of taking a break. Here's my dilemma. Why do you think I can't get out of Daniel? You realize that Daniel is a book of prophecy. And here is what our temptation is. See, our temptation is to think, well, you know, that's nice. I mean, you know, that's prophecy, and, you know, I'm just going to go about my life and do my thing, and, you know, that's okay. That's prophecy. Do you realize that this prophecy that this man is going to receive in just a moment is so significant, it is almost as if he faints in the dread of that prophecy? Last Sunday morning, you and I talked just... I hung out a concept to you in the last 3 minutes, last 5 minutes of a sermon on the Great Tribulation. The 12th chapter of Daniel, the first verse, describes the Great Tribulation as a time that is so terrible that no civilization on earth has ever experienced anything like it. I hung that out. And see, my dilemma is, number one, I got people in here who don't know Christ. I have people in here, you're in here for the first time. And I'm talking about Daniel. I'm talking about a prophecy that can be so scary that if you're in here for the first time, you're liable not to come back. And I want you to come back. I'm not trying to say that, but what I'm trying to say to you is that I'm trying to say that God, this is an absolutely unbelievable book, and it is yet to be fulfilled. It hasn't happened yet. What happens in this particular prophecy? It takes place, the 10th chapter and the 11th chapter and the 12th chapter of Daniel all are one vision that Daniel receives. The 11th chapter of Daniel is so specific in terms of it being fulfilled that liberal Bible scholars have concluded that it had to be written after the historical event had occurred. This afternoon, take Daniel 11 and read what the text says happens in the 11th chapter, what the vision, the interpretation. Chapter 11 is the interpretation of Daniel's vision. And you read the 11th chapter and look at how specific the prophecy is. It's like this person did this and his daughter did that and they had a son and then the son did such and such. It's like boom, 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 boom. And this has all been fulfilled. The part that has not been fulfilled. Look at verse 36 of chapter 11. You know what? And why would I show you the 36th verse of chapter 11 except I want to get you off your grocery list. I want to get you off of next week's appointment. Okay, listen to what he says. Everything through verse 35 has already been fulfilled historically. Here's what happens in verse 36. And here's my dilemma also. Okay, here's my dilemma. Okay, I'll get to the message eventually. Just stay with me just a second. Okay, I was at a retirement dinner last night. And I was, after the dinner was over, I was talking to a young man. And we're talking about Bible prophecy. Something dear to my heart. We were by ourselves at the table. And I was talking to him about it, and I could tell, you know, he was very interested. And he said something like, you know, how did you come to have such an interest in this? I said, you know, I said, the strangest thing is, it was not something I planned. He said, what do you mean? I said, what happened to me was that God, what happened to me is I started in the 7th chapter of Daniel. Started with that chapter. And as I studied that chapter after 9/11, God began to reveal things to me. So that once I looked at chapter 7 of Daniel, and then moved to chapter 2 of Daniel, there were things that were happening that I could not explain except for the fact that God was saying something to me. Here's how I explained it to this young man last night. I said, you know what? Imagine if we were at a table, it was about seven chairs, there were six chairs around the table. I said, imagine that there were six people sitting at this table and they really didn't know or they weren't talking with anybody else at the table. But imagine, if you could, that somehow God took the seventh seat. And what God did is He spoke a message to each one of those six, independent of what He was saying to all of them. In other words, for example, let's suppose that all these people right here were at a table, and somehow God spoke a message to my wife, and He said a message to Mike, but neither one of them heard what God was saying. But then imagine what happened was this. Let's suppose that those six people that God had then spoke, let's suppose those six people started publishing what God had spoken, independent of one another. And one person reads it, and then maybe the fifth person reads it, and the third, and the second, and the first, and before you know it, all six realize they're saying the same thing, and nobody corresponded with anybody. Would you think that was a God thing? And suppose you were one of the six. What would you do then? You think you'd get excited on a Sunday morning? You think this thing of prophecy just might grab you? Might be passionate about it? You think it mattered to you? Whether someone showed up the next week or whether you came with your head in gear? Your heart open to what God wanted? You think it would matter to you if you knew in your heart, your deepest heart, that God was saying something to the body of Christ? And some unknown reason, He was using your hand. You see, because that's where I'm at. The part that's not fulfilled. 36th verse, chapter 11. Here's what He says. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god. He will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. He will prosper until the indignation is finished. The indignation refers to the wrath of God against humanity for their sins. The only justice that is possible for a holy God is that there must be a consequence. And humanity is due a reaping for our sins. We are due a reaping for what we have sown. And the Bible describes that as God's indignation. It is the sense that our sins, we saw this last week, our sins are against God, and a holy God can do nothing but be reviled by the sins of humanity. And the indignation, the text is saying God is indignant because we have so sinned against Him. Humanity has. And so what this text just said is that this one, which is a false religion, if you look at it closely, says this false religion will prosper until the indignation is finished. The indignation is not going to be finished, by the way, until the Great Tribulation takes place. That is what completes the indignation of God. Verse 37. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women. So what the text is saying is, look for a false religion that sort of just comes out of nowhere. In other words, it's not so much a religion based on the gods of their ancestors, but a new religion. Look, you need to look for a new religion because it's not a religion of the gods of their fathers. It says this religion will have no regard for the desire of women. The text is not saying that the priests it's not saying that the priests are not going to have any desire for women. It said this religion will have no regard for the desire of women. In other words, the things that women desire will not be important to those in this religion. Now, do I have to fill it out for you any more than that? Can I ask you a question, ladies? Suppose every day you went to work or went through life and you were completely covered with the exception of your eyes. Will have no regard for the desire of women. Nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. But instead he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, with silver, costly stones and treasures. He will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god. He will give great honor. This is all unfulfilled. He will give great honor to those who acknowledge him. He will cause them to rule over the many, and he will parcel out land for a price. And at the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships. What is unique about verse 40 is this. It parts from everything that precedes it in the 11th chapter. In the first 35 verses, the prophecy is there's a king of the north, and there's a king of the south. The king of the south is Egypt, and the king of the north is Babylon and or Syria. And what the text is prophesying in the 11th chapter is these two nations will go against each other. And that's exactly what has happened. What it's saying now is that in the last days, something unique will happen. Those two nations will no longer be at war against one another, but there will be a third, or at least an empire, or at least a false religion. And these two nations and the armies represented by those two will go against the third. Verse 40, and at the end time, the king of the south will collide with him. The king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. He will also enter the beautiful land, which would be who? Jerusalem. And many countries will fall. It doesn't say Jerusalem's going to fall. It says many countries will fall. But these will be rescued out of his hand. Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon, which would be modern-day Jordan. Then he will stretch out his hands against other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. But he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. So Egypt's going to be defeated. And Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heel. So Libya and Ethiopia in modern-day Africa will follow this one who is attacked by Egypt. But rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. And he will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas, which would be the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, and the beautiful holy mountain. So what the text is saying is his headquarters will be on the Temple Mount. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. Now at that time, Michael the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred. Go back to Daniel 10. So Daniel's got the message. So what does he do? Daniel prays. Daniel fasts. Daniel humbles himself before the Lord. What is the modern day? What is our application right now? Okay, you know what? I don't know what. I don't know if there's a time of uncertainty in your life. I don't know if you have a situation with your health, if you have a situation with your work. I don't know if you have a situation with your family. But how would you approach that situation biblically? Here is a man, the only man in Scripture that is referred to three times as one who is highly esteemed. How does he approach uncertainty in his life? He goes to prayer, he goes to fasting, and he humbles himself before the Lord for 21 days. 21 days. Now, here's the way we think in the body of Christ. We think in the body of Christ, well, you know what? You know, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, and, you know, this fasting thing's not for me. We never did that when I was growing up in my church, and in fact, we preached against it because it sort of models a doctrine of works. You know, the only problem with that is, number one, here's the one man who is declared to be highly esteemed, and that is what he's doing. He's 85, 87 years old, and what is he doing? The text says, he's fasting. He's fasting meat. He's fasting all good things to eat. It's like he's not eating any desserts. The text actually says that he doesn't put any lotion on for 21 days. This man, he's denying himself for the purpose of directing his face to God. So fasting, the New Testament says, when you fast, don't put on sackcloth and ashes, and so that everybody around you will see you and think you're spiritual. So don't do that. It says, because if you do things in the church for the purpose of being seen by others, you've got your reward. However, if you want a heavenly reward, you do it in secret, because my Father, says Christ, who sees in secret will repay you openly. That's what it has to be when it comes to New Testament fasting. It's not a time for you and I to make sure everybody thinks we're spiritual because we're fasting. It's a time where we say, you know what, I got a problem here. This is a difficult problem, and I'm going to go to this problem in the same way that Daniel went to this problem. You know what happened last? Because this blesses me. Last Sunday night, we had a program with our children. Parabolusa. One of our young men, boys, you know what he did that day? He fasted all day. He fasted that all the children would be able to memorize their lines and say their lines, and that the message would get out. You know what? I'm just hallelujah, praising the Lord. I've been talking for 5 weeks about raising up Daniels, and I found out we got a little boy who's fasting. You know what? You say, well, yeah, I'm coming tonight, Pastor Skip. I want to hear 3:16. I want to experience a blessing. Well, what if you fasted this afternoon? Like our little boy did last week. You see, in the church, we have the mind that this is supposed to be a place where I am entertained. You know, somebody said to me when they left one time, they said, you know what, Pastor? I hope I can get it right. You really put us on the hot seat today. Said my mama told me if I didn't leave a church and I felt like I've been on the hot seat, I hadn't been in church. Because see, we got this mindset today. You know, I don't know if I like what that preacher says, you know. They're just a little too rowdy for me. I need to go where I can feel comfortable. You know, don't send me to a church that's going to challenge me. You know what? There's something wrong with the body of Christ when whether we come to church and feel comfortable means we come back. That's not God's intention. This morning in the 9 o'clock service, Tracy Johnson told us that her husband's in the Middle East at work. And here's what she said. She said, you know, there's only Christians there, only 3% of the population. You know, I hope I can say this right. In the 7th century, what percentage of the population do you think Christians were in the Middle East? Maybe. Certainly a majority. Only 3% now. See, here's the way we think today. You don't need church. You don't need to go to church. Church is an institution. You don't need the institution of the church. Okay, stay with me now. Say, I'm sort of on the fly, so just stay with me. Yeah? Okay. See? You don't need the church as an institution. You know what? I got a book in my office entitled The Lost History of the Church. It's written by a PhD out of Penn State University. And here's what it says. It tries to give the history on what happened to the church from the 7th to the 16th centuries. Here's one of the conclusions. That wherever the institution of the church died in the Middle East, Christianity died with it. Now, don't misunderstand me. Everything we do in here, I try to make it not institutional because I know that's not a good thing, really. Because the church is really the body of Christ. Okay? This is you, the body. But here's what this historian says. He says, take away the building. And the religion fails. Why is that? So you don't think you need a place to meet? History says we do. So you think this is where we come to be entertained? No. We come to hear the hard things. Like prayer and fasting. Humbling ourselves before this holy God. Okay, here we go. Verse 4. That's all the hard part, I promise. Verse 4, and on the 24th day, he fasted for 21 days. You got me? On the 24th day, verse 4, and on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes up and I looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold, of Uphaz. If you look at Revelations 1, we don't have time to go there. This is a description almost word for word of Jesus Christ in the first chapter of Revelation. Verse 6 says, his body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and his feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. While the men who were with me did not see the vision, nevertheless a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and I saw this great vision. Yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength, but I heard the sound of his words. And as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Now what happens is in between verse 9 and verse 10, we have a new being, a new spiritual being that comes up. Verse 10 says, then behold, a hand touched me. This is not the hand of Christ in the earlier verses. And you'll see that in just a moment. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and my knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said, do not be afraid, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this, and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. So notice that. You know, if you're in a time of uncertainty, and you know, you're waiting, and you can't figure out why God isn't answering your prayers, well, how would we answer that in the body of Christ? If there's a delay, you know, God, I'm asking you for doing this, and I'm asking you for doing this, and I'm asking you for doing this, and, you know, Lord, I'm not doing it because, you know, I'm trying to be prosperous, or, you know, I'm just, Lord, this is my need, this is what I need, I think this is what you want to give me, but it just doesn't happen. How do we explain these things? What the text just said is this. When Daniel hit his knees that very first day of the 21, it says God sent a word right then. No delay in the response. It says, Daniel, on that first day, the Lord sent a word. Well, why in the world did it take 21 days to get there? Well, let's see. Oh, and by the way, before we go there, are we sure that verse 11 and 12 is describing an angelic being? How would we know? Notice what it says. There's really not anything in verse 11 that makes us sure it's an angelic being, but look at verse 12. Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. Well, it's got to be an angelic being because he says, on the first day that you prayed, I was sent. Well, who's sinning? God's sinning. This is an angelic being that comes in response to Daniel's prayers. But look at verse 13. Because we got to figure out why it took 21 days for him to get there. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now wait a minute. Now, the verse 12 said that this was an angelic being, right? Then verse 13 says, well, it took me 21 days to get to you because the king of Persia withstood me. Well, who in the world is the king of Persia? Who is actually the king of Persia at this date? Cyrus. Okay? Cyrus was the king of Persia. So, was Cyrus a good guy or a bad guy? Well, a moment ago I said I wanted you to put your finger in Ezra 1:1. Here I want to tell you why. Because if you look at Ezra 1:1, what you find is that Cyrus was the Persian king who was the one who sent the children of Israel out of exile in Babylon. So he is a good king. He's not against what Daniel is for. So it can't be talking about the human king of Persia. He's talking about a spirit. And then he says, this king of Persia withstood me for 21 days. And because he withstood me for 21 days, Daniel, that's why I got here late. So who is the king of Persia he's talking about? The king of darkness. Do you see this? Because see here, once again, we come and we look at the evidence of the body of Christ being a weakened church. We don't have an understanding or a belief in the kingdom of darkness that oppresses the body of Christ. There are things going on in the unseen world that we have no idea. Why are your prayers? Sometimes my prayers are delayed because of my own human flesh. Sometimes they are because I can't seem to walk in the will of God. And because I can't stay in the will of God. I keep over here trying to do things in the world's way. You know, I wonder why my prayers aren't being answered. I'm not talking about that today. Daniel is a man of high esteem. He doesn't have the problem of walking outside of the will of God. He's walking the will of God. What the text is saying is the reason why this prayer is delayed is because the king of Persia, which is a spiritual kingdom, is oppressing this other angelic being, and that is keeping him from getting to Daniel. Why do you think Daniel fasted for 21 days? Exactly the period of the delay. Because God impressed upon Daniel. Daniel, you know what? You need to keep fasting. You need to keep praying. You need to keep fasting. You need to keep praying. Daniel, you need to keep your eyes right here on me. You need to keep seeking me out, Daniel. Because you know what? There's something going on out here, up here in the heavenlies, and you don't know what it is. So why would your prayers not be reaching God? Is it possible that there's a spiritual conflict that's going on, and what you're trying to do with the issue is you're not addressing a spiritual conflict in a spiritual way? So what do you mean spiritual way? It says prayer, fasting. When you want me to fast? Yes, I do. Absolutely. Why? Because there's an unseen spiritual world up here that we're dealing with, and the sooner we learn it, the more successful we will be in moving it. You remember what he said in Ephesians 6:12? He said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness, the principalities. So that's what our struggle is. Now, what does that mean? You know, we're supposed to go around looking for, you know, demons everywhere? No, I'm not saying that, but you know what? They're there. Now, you know, you ask me, you say, well, Pastor Kip, I don't understand. Why? How in the world an angelic being can be opposed by a dark angel and can't move it out of the way? You know what? Go to Revelation 12. We're going to finish up here in just a second. Look at verse 17. Verse 12, the 12th chapter of Revelation is the prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ, who will be opposed by the dragon who is Satan, and that there will be a great conflict that occurs between the two. Now look at verse 17. Okay, you say, you know what, Pastor Kip, I don't know if I like this. This is just uncomfortable for me. You know, if I read it, would it help? Verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of Jesus, the commandments of God, and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Isn't that you and me? It says a dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. What am I trying to say? You know, here's what I'm trying to say. Church, you know what? God's revealing things. He's revealing things to us. Why is He doing that? Because He wants us to know. So how do we respond? Number one, you know what? There's spiritual darkness up here. There's spiritual darkness. So what do? We pray against it. We need intercessors to pray against it. We need the body of Christ to wake up and say, you know what? I'm going to intercede. I'm going to be a part of this. I'm going to fast. I'm going to humble myself before God that His will might be accomplished. And that is how the powers of darkness are going to be defeated. Does he want us to be all afraid of the great tribulation and about all these prophecies? No, he doesn't. Because look at what happens. Look at verse 14. It says, now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. The vision pertains to you and me. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. He's overcome with fear. Behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. And I opened my mouth and spoke. And he said to him who was standing before me, oh, my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me. I'm scared to death. Verse 17, for how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as myself? As for me, there's no strength in me. Verse 18, then this one with human appearance, another spiritual being, touched me and strengthened me, and listen to what he says. O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Don't you be afraid. You stand up against that fear. I'm so proud. Jesse, I am proud of Jesse. I am proud of Jesse for overcoming her fear. Going, talking to her teacher, talking to her principal. You know what? I want to have a Bible study. If you're middle school, and you in what school you're in, Jason? If you're in a, you're a Patapsco middle schooler, you know what? You know, how do you become a Daniel? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they gathered around Daniel. The body of Christ has to gather around us. We have to gather around and be the body of Christ and stand up. We stand up for the name of Jesus Christ and not be afraid. It says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. That is a choice. Don't be afraid. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. How can I have peace in the midst of uncertainty? Because I know my Lord. And I'm going to approach it spiritually. I'm going to gather around me those to help with me. And we're going to approach it spiritually. Whatever it is, we're going to approach it spiritually. We're going to have peace. We're going to take courage. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. As soon as the angel spoke to me, I received strength. You know what? If you're here today and you're losing hope, you ought to have peace right now. That's your choice right now. You take courage because God had this message for you. You take courage. You take courage. You address your hopeless situation with prayer, with fasting, with humbling before a holy God, and you refuse to give in to hopelessness and fear, and you stand up against it in the name of the power of the blood of Jesus. Revelation 12 says that Satan is defeated by the power of the blood of Jesus and the word of our testimony. Let's pray. You know, Father, sometimes I finish a sermon and I just think, man, where'd that come from? I know, God, that sometimes the feelings that you give those who have the role to speak for you are your own feelings. So I confess I don't understand sometimes. I just don't understand sometimes. I just don't. Humble myself before you, O God. I humble our church under your protection. We come under the blood of Jesus. Father, we know that in the same way that Daniel stood for you in his day, and because of that, he experienced many tribulations. We know, O God, that as your church stands up in this time, there will be many tribulations that we experience. But your word said to us to take courage. It was your choice, O God, to reveal the future through this man of high esteem. That was your choice, O God. You love us so much that you want us to know that there is nothing that escapes your notice. And so, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus with my brothers and sisters against the powers of darkness, the principalities that have their place in our area of the world. Perhaps not the king of Persia. He has his own reign to deal with. I pray for the church of Jesus Christ, the small church of Jesus Christ that exists in the Middle East today. In those areas of the world where the gospel perhaps even had reached once before but has died out. Pray in Jesus' name to sustain your church. For we know that the blood of Jesus will be victorious. May we just take one step at a time, O God, to obey you, to know you, to worship you, and to love you. May we be your obedient people, O Father. May we distinguish ourselves in our obedience and in our love for You and our love for one another. And we will give You praise. With your head still bowed and your eyes closed, as God has spoken to you today, we open the altar for you to humble yourself before a holy God, to beseech Him just as Daniel did. As we begin to sing, we invite you to come forward.